Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What a lovely song. Beautiful song. Living the Love of Jesus is the title. Goes along with the song choir just sang as well. Living the Love of Jesus. Ed mentioned about Rand being retired. Oh, Rand's down there now. You know, I don't think ministers or pastors ever retire, right? We are a life of service. That's all of us, right? So we use that term, don't we? But you know, we retire from secular work and so forth, but we never, any of us, retire from the Lord's work. That is ongoing continually. He always finds something for us to do if we're willing to step in there and get both feet wet. And that's the title of the sermon, Living the Love of Jesus. And you're going to see it in our passage of Scripture this morning, what Paul has to say. In this very first verse, he says, for the love of Christ. Now, can you grasp that now? For the love of Christ. Now, your Bible may say controls, or it may say compels. But what the Greek word for that, compels or control, means to hold fast, okay? I like, you know, you probably don't get into Greek and Hebrew and all that stuff like pastors and so forth do. But, you know, when you're reading the Scriptures, I really want to know what it means. I really want to know what certain words means so that I can apply that to my life so I have a better understanding. Because Greek has 12 tenses in it, where English only has 6. So one word can mean many different things in the context of Scripture. So here it's telling us, for the love of Christ, hold fast, stand strong, stay in there. You know, fill the gap for the love of Christ. Okay? I didn't finish that verse, did I? Okay. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all die. Do you understand what that says? The Bible says that when Christ went to the cross and died for our sins, it is like that all sinners and their sins were placed and nailed to the cross as well. So, if you're a Christian, that means that we died to our sin. They were nailed on the cross. Christ died for our sin, and he, for the forgiveness of sin, see, he paid the price. Okay, verse 15. I'm not going to analyze each verse, but I would love to do that. You come to Bible study, and that's what we do. We analyze, we do each verse that way so we better understand the text. In verse 15, it says, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves. Grasp that? But for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Okay? Old things have passed away, or passed away. Behold, new things have come. I like that verse. The old self, the sins are gone. And the new change in our life has come and will come and is coming, okay? Now verse 18, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministries of reconciliation. Now you'll hear a little bit more of that in the message. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. See, God doesn't reconcile to us. We have to be reconciled to him, okay? That's what that means. Therefore, we are ambassadors, you'll see that again, for Christ. Since we are Christians, we are ambassadors for him. As though God were making an appeal through us, Paul says, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness God in him. Boy, isn't that right there is a message in itself. In light of Christ's death, Paul persists that Christians have no right to live selfishly. That's what he was saying here. We have no right to live selfishly to self anymore because we belong to Christ. That's why he said, I compel you to hold fast the love of Christ. Living the love of Christ every day of our life will compel us to hold fast in our profession in him as Christ. Now, this biblical ideal attacks today's culture head on. I mean, it attacks it head on. In the middle of the 20th century, popular magazines were generally named, what? Life, Look, and Time. How many of you read those magazines? Life, Look, and Time. Yeah, I used to have prescriptions to some of those, subscriptions to some of those, not prescription, but subscriptions to some of those. I'm still on prescription, okay? That's what's going on in my head. It is getting cleared up, but subscription, okay? Just got that cleared up. But Life, Look, and Time. Those are good magazines. They cover a lot of information, historical things, and present trend of things. But as the new millennium approached, magazine titles reflected increasingly ego-driven society like People. People magazine, you know that one? You know the Us magazine and the Self magazine. Not you, Wyatt and Michelle Self, but Self magazine, okay? You understand what I'm saying? You see the different trend in how our society has moved from the focus on time and life and look to people or us or self. Now, imagine that you have been approached to come up with a name and format of a new magazine which content reflects Christ's lifestyle. You've been approached to come up with a magazine that represents Christ-like lives. What titles would you suggest? What articles would you feature in this magazine? As an editor, what lifestyle issues would you want to address? You know, I know what I would do, what I would focus on. But in what ways would you encourage Christians to counter society's values? See, that's what we need to be thinking about. And see, that is what Paul is addressing here in this passage of Scripture. He said, okay, you know, our focus was entirely different back when we was walking in sin, when Satan had his grip on our life. But now, he nailed all of our sins to the cross. We were nailed to the cross with Christ, our sins and who we are. And Paul said, forbid if we even think or even comprehend or try to comprehend the past, because we are living in the future with Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. So there's a tremendous need for everyone or every living person to be reconciled to God. See, as a result of sin, all mankind was alienated from God. You see, we were separated from God. But you see, God bridged that gap when he went to the cross and died for our sin. See, we were enemies, ungodly, and under the wrath of God. In Jeremiah 6:8, when God spoke through Jeremiah, he said, you know, in talking to Jeremiah, to the people, you know, I was thinking about making a new nation, and you would be inhabited. But I'm reconsidering because I extend my grace to you. You see, that's what God did. He extended his grace to us when he went to the cross and died for our sins. See, it is the purpose and plan of God to bring us back from our alienated position in relationship with him. See, we can never be what God intended until we are reconciled to him. William Barclay, who is a theologian, was a theologian, he died in 1978, wrote many books, commentaries, and so forth, and this is what he said: never once is God said to be reconciled to man. It is always man is to be reconciled to God. And you see, he did that through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that we were foreknown, that God justified us to be reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. And then we are sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit, who has access to our lives as we yield to him in our lives each day. So there's a tremendous need for everyone to be reconciled to God. Now, the only way to be reconciled to God is through the cross of Jesus Christ. The only way we can. See, God knew beforehand that Adam was going to sin. You believe that? God always has a plan B, you know, because sometimes he knows that man is going to look for plan B or plan C. See, we're always looking at a way to get around something, right? He knows that. He's not okay with that. And you shouldn't be okay with that. I shouldn't be okay with that. But we're always looking for a way around something to make it either easier or better for us. Well, see, God couldn't have made it any better for us when he went to the cross and died for our sins, and that should humble us to the point of not even considering any other outlet in our lives. That's why Paul says, forbid it if I even think about it, or if you should think about it. The simplest thing for someone that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and the simplest verse that I can think of that for us to share with someone who completely does not know anything about Christ, doesn't know anything about your church or the ministry or the reconciliation of God to man, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, what I want us to do, we did this in the Good News Club Monday, is when you say, for God so loved the world, insert your name and see what powerful significance that has to you from God. Let's say it. Say your name in place of the world. For God so loved Mike that he gave his only begotten son. You see the power behind that? That is so powerful because it is so personal. God made it personal to you and me that he inserted our names there before we were born. Because, see, he knew that Adam was going to sin. And he provided a way for Adam to be saved. Just the same way he provides a way for us to be saved. It doesn't matter what part of the world we live in, or where we go, or where we lay our head. You see, the simple fact, the simplest message is that God so loved the world. And see, it's the work of the Holy Spirit that lets us know that even the sinner, even those we call non-believers, are the unchurched. The simple thing is, Jesus loves you. The song that we sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. And the reason we know the Bible tells us so is that when we read it, we can discover, or it is revealed to us, that is true. So, when we trust Jesus as our Savior, he brings us into a relationship with him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, says, O things passed away, behold, new things have come. Now, if old things have passed away, why do we still act as the same way sometimes? If the old things just passed away, why do we still act the same way sometimes? Why do we? It goes back. We're always trying to find a way to act that way or justify why we do things the way we do it, even though we are Christians, okay? And the world is looking at us and saying, well, you know, you call yourself Christian, but, you know, you shouldn't be acting that way. You see, Paul, in verse 14 here, see, had the fear of God. To see the fear of God, the love of God, motivated them. But the love of them compelled them to action. That's why they did what they did. That's why they loved God. See, living the love of Christ in our life every day demonstrates to those around us where we stand in our relationship with Jesus Christ, that we will not waver in our belief in Christ, that he died for us. Now, because our physical bodies and our senses and the desires, see, didn't pass away. That's why we act that way sometimes. It's because our physical bodies and our five senses that we have, now, all the five senses don't always operate exactly the way they did when we first got them, right? They say the hearing's the last thing to go. But, you know, as we get older, I think it's the first thing that goes, isn't it? According to our wives, you may hear, but you're not listening, right? Yeah, we laugh about that, but it's true. But now the second part of that, see, behold, new things have come, all right, which refers to the new position that we now have in Christ. See, our lives have been changed. We are different, so we are to carry that on, living the love of Christ. The change that has come about our lives, the old things have passed away, new things have come, so therefore, that should reflect who we are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus living his life through us every moment of the day. See, that reflects living the love of Christ in our life. See, now we have the power through the Holy Spirit to live a godly life, but we still have the capacity to sin against God. Guess what? Praise God. You know, salvation is one-time event. Even though you sin again, you don't lose the salvation. You can lose your fellowship. Therefore, it's so important for us to say, Lord, you know, whoop, I tripped, I fell, I made a mistake. And we come up with all those good words, but God looks at it and says, well, you know, you can say you made a mistake or you tripped up, you did. It's sin. It's just right out sin. And we say, yes, it is, and forgive me. And that's why what is so good about salvation, because it's a one-time event. Christ died once and for all of our sins, past, present, and future. How wonderful. Now, what is our responsibility? In verse 18, it says that Christ has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That means that if God is willing to forgive us, we forgive one another, and we reconcile ourselves with one another as we reconcile our lives to through Jesus Christ to the Heavenly Father. It's reconciliation. It's making things right. Christ made it right for us to inherit the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then in verse 20, it says, we are now ambassadors for Christ. See, those are important phrases there that Paul wanted us to understand. We have a ministry of reconciliation. That's who we are as Christians. See, we automatically receive that when we receive Christ as our personal Savior. See, that's a privilege. That's a gift. That's an opportunity that Christ has given us because we belong to Him. And now we are ambassadors for Christ. That means we are to pass on the good news of Jesus Christ to everyone we meet. Everyone we meet. A story is told of two brothers. They lived on adjoining farms, and they had deep quarrel, which caused them to not to speak to each other anymore. So, one day, at John's house, somebody knocked on his door. He went to the door, and it was a man. He was a carpenter, and he says, do you have any carpentry work that I can do around your place here? And John said, matter of fact, there is. And he takes him out to the property land of his brothers. And he said, my brother owns all of that over there. I own everything on this side. He hired a bulldozer to come in here and build this creek right here. It used to be a meadow here, but now it's a huge creek. And I know he did it in spite to make me mad, to make me angry. So what I want you to do is to build the largest and tallest fence that there is in this world so that I don't have to see my brother or see his property anymore. Will you do that? He walks, goes back in the house. The carpenter worked hard all day long from that morning to late that evening. The carpenter came to the door. He says, I'm finished. He said, well, let me go out and take a look at it. He went out. And he said, that's not what I asked you to do. He says, that's not a fence, that's a bridge. And his brother was looking from his property, and he was so overwhelmed with that bridge, that both of them met in the middle and they embraced. The two brothers came to this carpenter and says, "Will you stay here and build more things for us?" And he said, "I'm sorry, but I can't. I got more bridges to build." See, isn't that what Christ did for us? Yeah. That's what reconciliation is. See, he works these things out in our lives as we yield to him. See, the carpenter had it right, didn't he? He knew what these two brothers needed. They needed reconciliation. They need to be brought back together, back to terms with one another. Show what living the love of Christ. See, this man knew what it took. See, Jesus knows what it takes for us to be reconciled. And he did that once and for all. And he did it that we might have eternal life with him. May we pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your love, your grace, and your mercy. And Lord, we thank you that you make it so simple for a child to understand what it means to have a personal relationship with you. And Lord, even though it happened over 2,000 years ago, we read about it, and we preach about it, and we teach about it, Lord, but John 3:16 just makes it very simple that you loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son. And all we have to do is just believe, have faith, ask forgiveness of our sins, and you automatically give us everlasting life one of these days with you in heaven. Lord, with the power of your Holy Spirit, as we humble our hearts together, Lord, reveal anything that we need to confess so that reconciliation, we will better understand the price that you paid, the sacrifice that you paid on Calvary for our sins. If there's anyone here today looking for a church home or whatever your calling is in each one of our lives today, Lord, this is your invitation. May we step out and make it right with you, because you already made it right for us. We need to make it right with you with our lives. We praise you and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hymn number 385, is that right?
Yes.
385, yes. Near the Cross. I'll be here at the front. Let us stand as we sing. And you come. If God is calling you or speaking to you to make a decision today, if you're unsure or uncertain what it is, we'll pray about it. And God will make it clear, okay? You come as we sing.